Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people, one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Could I have the Bible? May I speak in the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. That gospel reading from Matthew is a story of Christ as king coming to judge, sitting on his throne. And that's one of the reasons why we have it today, because today is the day in the church's calendar called the Feast of Christ the King. But as I was reflecting on Christ the King, I was also reminded of the story in John's Gospel when the people come to try to make Jesus their king. And as soon as he realized what they're up to, he runs away. Well, I don't think it actually says he runs away in the Bible. He withdrew. It says something gentler than that. But whatever it was, the people wanted to make him a king, and he got out of there because that wasn't what he wanted. But yet, here we have this story told by Jesus of the Son of Man sitting on his throne and judging. So what is the difference? Why is it that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was so eager not to be proclaimed as or made a king? But yet, now we should and do celebrate him as such. And the answer is quite short. It's the resurrection. The risen Christ is our King, whereas Jesus in his earthly ministry didn't want to be, because through his death and resurrection, Jesus has shown us what true kingship means. The king he would have been made by the people who are following him around in Galilee would have been a replacement, someone who would have done the same sorts of things as the kings they had, only better, would have driven out the Romans, generally would have been a good thing, would have been exactly what people think of when they think of someone who's going to sort out all the problems of the world and make things better. But Jesus was not that sort of person. He wasn't going to just replace an earthly king with another king who did the same sorts of things, only better. Jesus, risen from the dead, shows us a sort of kingship which is completely other than our models of kingship or rule in our world. In the early church, one of the reasons why people didn't kneel to pray, let alone sit down — sitting down is a sort of modern innovation because people aren't able to stand up any longer, I think. But they didn't kneel down to pray, because kneeling was what you did in the presence of the emperor. And you knelt because otherwise you might chop your head off. The people of God stood to pray because they stood as God's brothers and sisters, God's children, the brothers and sisters of Jesus in the family presence. And just as the children of the emperor stood in the emperor's presence, so Christians stood to pray. Not that Jesus was not their king, but kingship meant something very different. It no longer meant fear, it meant love. It no longer meant dominion, it meant service. And Jesus had to go through the death and the resurrection that he suffered in order for us to understand what this new kingship means. Because he couldn't just make a sudden leap. It's not just about resurrection, it's also about crucifixion. It was through the demonstrating of his love and his service, even to the point of death, that he demonstrated what it really means to be God's servant who becomes our king. It was as Jesus gave himself up utterly that he then became the one who was also called to be utterly our king and our ruler. Because Christian kingship is not about trying to be at the top of the pile. It's not about trying to be the one for whom, when everybody else, when you say frog, everybody just says, "How high do you want me to jump?" It's about quite the opposite. Kingship and rule in the kingdom of God is about being like the one who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And it is as the one who forgot himself completely and gave himself up completely for us that Jesus is most highly exalted as our king and our ruler. But that's not just about Jesus. It's also about us. Because we are called into that same family of God which Jesus was in with his Father. And when he comes in this gospel reading as the judge, he comes to see how those whom he is judging have been reflecting his pattern of living. In this particular case, he doesn't actually ask them about anything religious at all. He doesn't ask them about whether they were worshipping regularly. He doesn't ask them about whether they were praying. He doesn't ask them about whether they were reading their scriptures. He asks them whether they had given their lives in service to others, particularly whether they had poured themselves out for those who were most weak, most marginalized, most ignored, most despised. They visited prisoners, they cared for the sick, they looked after the people who were at the bottom of the heap. In fact, they did exactly the sorts of things that Jesus did. Now, this isn't a doctrinal treatise on the nature of salvation, and I can't imagine that anybody could actually live that way unless they were, in fact, also given over to prayer and to worship. But the point of this parable is that the life we have given to us by God is a life which is given for sharing and for serving. It's not one for being held in a nice religious bubble, either on Sundays in church or in our own little prayer times. Unless the life of the Spirit is flowing through us, then it's not there at all. If we try to hold on to the gift of the Spirit as our own private possession, like a little pool, it evaporates away. But if we let it flow through us, as the living water it is, then it is a constantly renewed spring welling up within us and enabling us to live that life which Jesus modelled for us. Because we are given a share in that kingship of Christ. The kingship that Jesus had was not one over against us, but one that is shared with us. Just as we are invited to be the children of God, to be Jesus' brothers and sisters, not servants, so we are also invited into a share in that kingship, to restoration of what human beings were called to be in the stories of creation, those who are stewards and servants of the world in which we are set. And we are called, all of us, who are baptized, to be sharing in that same ministry, to sharing in that service, which is the way in which we are also glorified by God. So today and this evening, as we celebrate with those who are taking that next step in sharing Jesus' kingship, as they publicly declare their faith, as we renew the gift of the Spirit given in baptism, as we share together in the gift of the bread and the wine, Jesus' meal with his people, we are sharing in something which is not an end point, certainly not a beginning, because baptism is the beginning, but it is a waypoint, a turning point on the journey of faith. Something that sends us out ready to be God's servants in the world. But it's not just something for those making those promises tonight. For all of us, however long ago it was who made that promise, those promises, this is also an evening to reflect on the promises you made and the way in which you are living out that same promise of faith. The way in which you are allowing the Spirit of God to flow through you into the world of which you're part, into your family, your workplace, your community, your friends. It's a time for us all to be restoring ourselves, to be given again over to Jesus as servants of him and through him servants of the world. The sheep in the parable said, "Lord, when was it we ever did any of these things for you?" And he says, "Whenever you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." And that is our calling as Christ's people, to go and see Christ in others and to serve him there and to be filled again and again with the Holy Spirit so that we are able to live that life. And so we pray this evening, we pray for those coming to make their commitment of confirmation, but we pray also for ourselves that we will also be able to take that step of service and reach out and let the love of Christ flow through us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.